How many here have heard of the, I don't know what you would call it, it's a story of the blind men and the elephant? No? No? Anybody? Oh, see? Where have you been? Yeah. It's just like a parable or a truth or something like that. This person, a man was walking, came along, heard all these people arguing going on, and it was these blind men who were all holding on to a different part of the elephant. Oh, you rock. You do. You rock. Thank you, Joel. And they were holding on to a different part of the elephant. One was saying, they're describing it, and they're going, no, it's a, the guy who's holding on to the tail was going, no, it's a rope. And the other one who's holding on to the leg was going, no, it's not, it's a tree trunk. And someone else who was feeling the side of the elephant was going, no, it's a wall. And someone else who was holding the ear was saying, no, it isn't, it's a sail. And someone who was holding the trunk was saying, no, it isn't, it's a hose, actually, if you think about it, like, feel, like, look. And the other guy was holding on to the tusk and said, no, it's a spear. Definitely that's what it is. And the guy goes, oh, hold on a second. You're all sort of right because you're all describing the same animal. It's an elephant that you're describing here. And it was the point that we all see different parts, but we all don't understand everything. And what we do need to do is take a step back. And that happens with us when it comes to reading Scripture. We latch onto a part of Scripture, a favorite part. You know those parts we underline or highlight in our Bibles? And that becomes like the fifth gospel. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and me. Right? What we like. And we read that, and there's certain things we lock on to, and as a result, we can come across as, no, this is what God is all about. This is what it means to follow. And someone else goes, no, it's this. And this denomination goes, no, it's this. This is what it is. This is what God has shown us. And we'll argue over, and it's like, no. It is much broader. When it comes to our own study of Scripture, we tend to do that as well. Now, the people who have published the Bibles, they've done a fantastic job, and it's great to have verses and chapters, and they'll even put the headings, subheadings in there. Sort of good. The problem with it is that we read things in isolation, and we don't read it in the context of how it was originally written. And so that's what we need to do. We're going into the book of Matthew, and we are going to look at what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is from Matthew, is found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's three chapters long. It's fairly long. Now, Jesus didn't call it the Sermon on the Mount, and Matthew didn't call it the Sermon on the Mount. It's we, the church, who has called it the Sermon on the Mount. And it's called the Sermon on the Mount because it starts off with Matthew telling the story of Jesus went up on the hillside or up on a slight mountain with his disciples, and there was a big crowd following him, and he sat down. His disciples were around him, and it says he began to teach them. That's why it's called the Sermon on the Mount. Funny thing is, so like Jesus, he's an intriguing guy, right? He's very intellectual, very smart, brilliant. I think of him as a very interesting cat, right? He's a real, when he tells parables, the fact that he can tell parables the way he does, it seems like he's telling them on the fly. And if he really told those things on the fly, he is brilliant because those are brilliantly put together stories. They have a point they have to make, and he delivers really, really well. Jesus is good at showing that, you know, delivering one point. The interesting thing about the Sermon on the Mount is there's like 30 points maybe or 25 points, and it's like, what is that all about? You have so much you're saying. It's like you're getting everything out all at once as you read that. And I've almost wondered at times if he really didn't have many points to make, but he had one point to make. And the problem what we do, if we've chopped up this message, this teaching of Jesus, we've chopped it up. One chop is the beginning. We call it the Beatitudes. Again, Jesus didn't call it that. Matthew didn't call it that. We call it that. It's the Beatitudes. And we sort of have that set aside, and we refer to that every now and then. And then we have the different teachings that are going on, these different little points Jesus wants to make. And we'll take them and teach on one, or teach on a couple of them. We do that. And really what happens is things get misconstrued. It gets a little warped. And we have to bring it back. And so as we go into this, today is going to lay a foundation. It's going to lay a foundation. And we're going to have different people who are speaking throughout the summer, and they're going to touch on different aspects from the Sermon on the Mount. Now, some of what, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, we have to be honest here. Some of what Jesus teaches is strong. Strong language. Some of what he teaches is fairly straightforward and easy to understand. Some of it has become bumper sticker type little phrase. There's parts of it. There's others that are perplexing. You read it and you go, huh? And there's others where it seems he raises the bar to be a follower so high that it's impossible to follow. Impossible. Things like what? Well, things like, we know it's natural to love the people we like. You love your friends. And then you also know it's natural to hate your enemies. That's a natural human inclination. And by enemies, I don't mean your neighbor who lets their dog do their doo-doo on your lawn. That's not an enemy. That's just a neighbor. That's just us, right? That's what we do sometimes. We let our dog do that. An enemy is someone who has you on their list to get you, to tear you down. They're out to destroy you, after you. Jesus comes along and says, you've heard it said, love your friends, hate your enemies. I say to you, love your enemies. That's perplexing. That's tough to do. You have to admit it. Things like, he also says, if someone demands something from you, they want to take something, don't protect it. Give it and give them something extra. Bizarre. That's bizarre. How many of us do that? Some of us do. But the natural thing is not to do that. Another thing he'll go on to say, because we understand murder to mean killing of a human being, right? We know that's wrong. Jesus says in the topic of murder, listen, if you so much as hate someone, you're guilty. Really? With adultery, we know what that is. It's having sex with someone who is not your spouse. Jesus goes, hey, you lust after anybody, guilty. That adds a whole whack of people to the list now, right? Like, it's like, wow. He goes on to say things like, if you don't forgive, this one we don't really like. This one we squirm. If you don't forgive someone, and he doesn't qualify, like, you know, if it's a minor thing, you need to forgive. No, he just says, if you don't forgive, period, God won't forgive you. You can read it in his teaching. Black and white. Well, then I don't know what it was. It was straight up. If you don't forgive, I won't forgive you. God won't forgive you. He also says this. This one is really interesting. Not everyone the vineyard would say does the stuff. But he says, not everyone who prophesies or casts out demons or performs miracles is a follower of me. Like, wow, really? Those are the statements. Those are some of the statements he makes. And you got to make, how do you make heads or tails of this? How do you understand it? How I believe you have to understand this is you must return back to his introduction to the entire teaching. And the introduction is what we call the Beatitudes, right? Those are 12 verses from 1 to verse 12 in Matthew 5, where he begins. He sits down and he lays the groundwork for that. And I believe that those, the Beatitudes, are the framework for understanding the kingdom. If you want to understand what the kingdom is made of, what the values of the kingdom are, how the kingdom views life, how Jesus views life, you look at the at what we have called the Beatitudes. You look at this opening statement. Because remember, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, and he is laying something down for them so that they have a good understanding here. And in these 12 verses, Jesus reveals who God blesses. The people where, and read blessed, not, and I've heard some teachings go, read blessed is happy. Happy are those. Uh-uh. Happy is dependent on circumstances. Blessed is you have God's favor. There's the presence of the kingdom is here. And he says, here are the people where the presence of my kingdom, where God blesses. And so we're going to read these real quick. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God's favor is with them. The presence of the kingdom is there. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. A proper rendering of hearts whose hearts are pure, we tend to think morally, right? That moralistically, you know, we got these snow white hearts. No, what that understanding in the Greek that was written was those who are pursuing to be conformed into the image of Jesus, into be more like God. That's the pure in heart, whose pursuit is of God. That's what the understanding is there. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Listen, you want to know why the church seems to be exploding in China and other places? That's why the presence of God is there, the favor is there. Jesus goes on to say, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. That is the foundation to the rest of the teaching that Jesus gives. I don't know if it's a day or a, I don't know. There's got to be a ton of questions the disciples had. Has to be. But that's the introduction to his teaching. That lays the, that's how, when you read the rest of chapter 5, 6, and 7, you read it through that lens. And there's a reason why remember, he's a brilliant teacher, and he lays things out. There's a rationale for the way he lays things out here. Okay, let's put that away. So Jesus seems to be telling us in that passage, in those 12 verses, that when we find ourselves at our weakest, You notice that? When we find ourselves at the most vulnerable, when we find ourselves struggling, when we are pursuing the things of God's heart, justice, mercy, when we are pursuing that, when we are pursuing peace in the world, when we are engaged in those. And that's so the opposite of what you're engaged in, what you're looking for, is where is injustice? Where is there unrest in this world? Where is there people who are where there's vengeance taking place, where and you, mercy is needed to be shown to people? Those things, when that is taking place, the kingdom, God's presence is very close. It's fresh. It's right there, is what Jesus is saying. He says, you want to know where God's favor is? That's where it is. This is where it is, guys. And these statements here, those statements are actually earth-shattering. Right? They're earth-shattering because they are being said in a culture, the Jewish culture, that highlighted the law. Right? Who was in charge of the temple? It was the Pharisees, the religious teachers, the Sadducees, the legal people. They were in charge. Their law was hugely elevated, and Jesus was saying this in that context. What he was also saying by not saying it was that the people who are high up here, not blessed. Not blessed. You won't find the kingdom there. Let's continue on, because you're going to discover some eye-opening things that Jesus brings about here. But that's why it's earth-shattering, because he's saying here is how you'll actually find God and actually find the kingdom. Experience it. It's this. Look for this. And he goes on after this. He goes on and he's saying it's these people who actually are the salt and the light in the world. They actually preserve it. They actually season the world. They are the ones, their deeds, what they do when they confront injustice, when they bring peace into an unpeaceful situation, when they counteract vengeance in that, when they pursue my heart, people who are of humility, right, who are humble, their deeds are a light to the world. It will broadcast to the world. It will say things. It will shout to the world. That's what he says after that. And then, see, because who do we highlight? Who do we say do we have to attain to? Right? Go to your shoppers. Go to your drugstore. Go to any of your grocery stores, your convenience stores. Look at the magazine racks. What do the magazines highlight? Right, the rich, the famous, right, the powerful, right, 500 most successful companies, the most successful person, this person is worth $28 billion, this person is worth this, and we highlight, we lift them up, and oh, they're so awesome, and Jesus so counteracts it, so comes against it. Now, and then, so here's interesting, right? Jesus has come against the law people, right? The legal, the people who highlight the law of, of Moses and the Ten Commandments and that. But it's almost like he can read the minds of the disciples, and just in case they think the law isn't important, he makes a statement here, right? He says, just so you guys know, I didn't come to abolish the law, to get rid of it, to scrap it. I actually came, now some versions read, I came to fulfill it. Some read, I came to accomplish its end, to accomplish it, to accomplish the law. And I think of it this way. Think of it as the law as part of the first sentence, and Jesus is saying, I'm the rest of the sentence. That makes sense of the whole thing. That's what he's saying. When he says, I came to fulfill it. Because remember, what's the purpose of the law? What is it? What did I say it out louder, Joe? Okay, good. That says it nicely. Paul's more right on. But the law reveals, it reveals humanity's sin, but the law brings death. It condemns. Okay, it doesn't sentence. There's condemnation. When you hear that word condemned, when someone's condemned, it's condemned to death. You're not condemned to 25 years in jail or anything like that. You're, condemnation always means death. That's what the law does. Paul taught it strongly in many of his letters to the different churches. Jesus taught that. It was understood that the law brings death because you cannot fulfill it. You cannot, the law, we can't keep the law. It doesn't work. The law works. We don't, right? We don't. The law brings death. Now think of Jesus. He says he accomplishes it. What does Jesus bring? Give life, right? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him, lean on Jesus, put all their weight on him, will have life, right? Jesus says in John 10:10, he compares himself to the good shepherd. He said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, speaking of the enemy. But he says, the son has come to, right, give life to the full, abundant life. He brings life. Jesus brings life, and that's where the trip comes right there. But Jesus brings life. That's why he goes on to say these words. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. That's strong language. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Why does he say that? You know why? Because if you remove the law, you don't see your brokenness. And that's not helping. It's not good if you go to the doctor and the doctor says, if I tell him that news, that's going to be a downer. Scott, you're great. You're awesome. You're great. Meanwhile, I got a wicked disease or whatever, and the doctor, I just want to be nice to you. You're okay. You're good. Thumbs up, man. Two thumbs. We love to hear that, but that's not going to help me, right? I need to have a seat. I need to have that conversation with the doctor. That's why Jesus says that statement that if you teach anyone to ignore the law, if you discount the law, that's not helping any. That's not helping. And because you see, the law reveals my desperate need. And do you realize that when you're in a desperate situation, I have the ability to see the kingdom, to see God. Let me help you understand that. Let's talk medically. You know how some people struggle with depression? Right? Some people do. You take a person who struggles with a chemical imbalance, and it can be a day like today. Beautiful. Can they see it? They can't see it. They can't see it. Let me give you another example. If I wake up on the wrong side of the bed, can I see the beauty in people or the beauty in the world? If I'm Grouchy Bear, I can't see. I don't see it. I'm miserable. I can tell you everything that's wrong. Can't see it. It's right there in front of me, and I can't see it. A I love reading poetry. One of my favorite poets is Robert Frost. One of the things about Robert Frost is, when I read, he can write a poem. He can write a poem about a flower that is just coming to bloom, you know, on like the second week of April, and it's just at a certain stage and it's blooming, and he writes a beautiful poem about this thing. And the first thing that hits me when I read that is that you've taken time to look at this thing and see the beauty in it. I don't even notice these things because I don't put myself in that place of being able to see and get it. But sometimes when we have the right mindset or we take the time, even in nature, how many here are moved when they go out nature walk? They go, right? You're moved. Why? Because distractions are gone. You don't have the distractions. You don't have the phone. You don't have the whiz of all the traffic. You don't have all sign everywhere. Because you drive down Hesper Road, any main street in the city, in any city, and it's bizarre the number of signs we have. You wonder why we're a distracted people. Oh, my gosh. You know? But you don't notice things. But when you get into a certain mindset, you can see. And Jesus is saying in those, in the Beatitudes, in those areas, he's saying that when you get into that situation, you can see the kingdom, you can see God. That's why when you hear of people who have their, you know, come to Jesus moment, right? And you'll hear their story is they're in a, what? Where were they? A lot, like not everybody, but a lot of people. They're in a down place in their life or a questioning place in their life. And it's not because it's a crutch. It's because that when you're in that place, because that's a place of, I don't know where else to go. It's like what Pam's word today from Ezekiel was, your life feels like a bunch of dry bones. It's dead. Something's dead. It's in that place. That's where the kingdom can be seen and touched and felt and where Jesus can come through if you'll just listen. Just there. You'll see it. You'll hear it. That's what his point is here. Right? That's why he's saying, that's why he starts off with that, with those statements of who, where do you find God's favor? Where do you see the kingdom? You see it when you're in that place of humility, that place of, I can't do this. When we no longer see ourselves as God, we see God. We see who God is. And that's what he's trying to set here. That's what he's trying to set. And then Jesus makes this jarring statement. I only got 10 more sheets here, so don't worry. Kidding. See, I'm almost done. He makes this jarring statement. This is jarring. But this is telling. This all fits in with everything he's saying. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You understand how righteous the Pharisees were and the religious teachers were? 613 laws. They had everyone memorized. Everyone. How many can you tell me right now? Jeff, how many can you tell me? 20 or 30? What percentage is that of 613? And Jesus comes along and he says, unless your righteousness or rightness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you won't even see the kingdom of heaven. What's up with that? What does that mean? What's up with that? Don't answer. Just think about it. What's up with that statement? You want to know what that's about? Because of the law, the Pharisees were counting on, if I can keep all the law, I will have favor with God. And Jesus is saying, if that's the game you want to play, you will never see the kingdom, because that's not what it's about. You can't save yourself. that's what, when you keep the law, what you try to do, you're trying to save yourself. You're trying to please the Father somehow, Father God. You're trying to please Him. That if I do all this, I will be able to save myself. And you have no ability. We have no ability to save ourselves. It's Jesus that has the answers. Jesus that brings life, not us. We can't bring it. The law has already condemned us, and Jesus brings life to us. It's not about my righteousness. It's about Jesus' righteousness. I can't save myself. That's an impossibility. And it's when we come to that point where we recognize that I am bankrupt, I am broken, I am the sick one, I need healing. When we're at that place of poverty, poverty of spirit, where God, I am bankrupt, my bank account is zero. When we get to that place, the kingdom is right there. And that's why people, there's some, they see it. That's what his point was. That's what he's laid the groundwork with. And in this, Jesus reveals the framework for the kingdom, how the kingdom works. And Jesus also reveals the Father's heart. Because we have these ideas of what God is, who God is, how he operates. And Jesus says, this is how my Father operates. He's always been out after people. He's always been looking to bring people in. He's always there for the one who is poor of spirit. He's always there for the one who is mourning, who is weeping over their brokenness, who doesn't know how to make heads or tails of anything. He's always there. That's why it's God's heart when we step into areas of injustice, when we step into areas of unrest and bring in peace, when we step into areas where there's vengeance and we extend mercy to people, when we pursue to become like, and like Jesus is like the Beatitudes, by the way. That's becoming shaped like Jesus. It's the Beatitudes. It's not, don't get into the legalism that becoming like Jesus is I obey all the laws. And it's not about, yeah, you can just disobey. But you'll never get there. You'll never save yourself. It's Jesus and always Jesus. It's about his kingdom. That's what it's always about. It's always has been, always will be. That's why Paul says, every knee will bow, every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father, right? That's why it's always going to be about Jesus. Never about us. Never about what I've been able to attain. And that's why in the kingdom, it seems like, yes, you do have to go, it seems like it's the way down. You want to be great, become the servant of all, right? If you want to be rich, give it all away. Be poor and, you know, become, that's why Jesus identified with humanity. The kingdom goes, it's downward. Because our world says you want to be great, become rich, become famous, become powerful, become successful. And we try to attain that. To be accepted, all that stuff, right? And the kingdom, it's the way down is the way up, actually. You want to become great? Become humble. Recognize your poverty. The Pharisees could have, the religious people could have had Jesus, could have, so close. They didn't get it. They missed it. Totally missed it. So in the kingdom, the way down is always the way up. Always. Look it. There was a word here given this morning from Ezekiel 37 about the dry bones, about coming to life. That's the Father's heart, guys. That's the Father's heart. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit who wants to bring restoration, who wants to bring life to things we think have died, that they're just bones, that there's nothing there to them. If you don't know Jesus today, if you're not a follower, and you feel the beauty thing is, if you feel you're not worthy, the kingdom is right there. It's right there. It's right, you can touch it, you can feel it.
You can feel it. It's right there. You got God's favor all over you. If you're weeping over that something that has died in your life, God's favor is right there. He's there for you. He's Emmanuel. He's Emmanuel. He's there. He's there. Let's stand together. We're going to wrap things up. Go home. Father, Lord, let's just invite the Holy Spirit to come. Pray, let's pray what Jesus prayed. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. If there's somebody here right now who senses, you know what? I really feel God's calling me to follow Jesus. I really feel Jesus pull on my heart right now. Then you need to make an intentional yes to that. Intentional yes. Because you're looking and Jesus is saying, hey, here I am. Here I am. In fact, Jesus is saying to you what he said to Matthew, come follow me. Come follow me. Come follow me. And if that's you, we want to be able to pray with you this morning before you leave. We want to bring you into the family. We want to help. We want you to join in walking with us as we walk with Jesus, as we discover who he is, what he's all about. So if that's you, is there a ministry team available this morning? Oh, you have some, yeah. So I just, if you're thinking about you'd want to follow Jesus, Jesus has put that thought into you. He has put that. You're searching for a reason. And Jesus is meeting you here today. Bruce, you had something.
I just wanted to add that I think we need to realize that when we come to Jesus, he gives us then the power to do the first set of Beatitudes. If we look at that, Beatitudes is another thing. We got to do this. We have another set of commandments or the law. But realize it's the Spirit within us that allows us then to be the peacemaker, to be forgiving ones, to be those who show mercy and compassion. We don't have to drum it up in ourselves and now work harder to try to do that stuff on top of all the other commandments. It's ridiculous. So we realize that when we start at the bottom, Jesus lifts us up, but he gives us his Spirit. And I think a lot of people miss the boat. Think, well, I made my peace with Jesus. I said the prayer. I'm on my way to heaven. But they don't have the Holy Spirit that they've asked to fill them with power. And that's the blessing, another blessing here that we need to keep our eyes, our focus on. We can't do it ourselves, but we do have the Spirit in us who will make it possible.
Absolutely. Thank you. Thank you. And the thing about following Jesus, he said, he told his disciples, I will be with you always. That's his Holy Spirit with us always. So Lord, we just say come. Just say come right now. Come, Lord. I also want to speak to those who, if that word, I just keep going back to, I know I keep going back to that word that Pam gave from Ezekiel 37. If that is you, if that spoke to your heart this morning, and you're, then, like I said, you need to sit with that the rest of this week. Talk to God about it. But maybe what might really help you right now with that is just coming for prayer for that. You can just say to whoever's praying for you, just say, you know what, that really spoke to me today. Can you just pray? Just pray with me. Pray for me, please. So, Father, we just say come. Holy Spirit, we say come.